how the Lord selects the hymns for us and puts words in the hymns which are in the text of Scripture we're going to read today. So we're in Acts chapter 27 and we're looking at Paul crossing the sea, and we looked a couple of weeks ago at the Lord Jesus Christ crossing the Sea of Galilee, and all of the sea crossings in the Scriptures are pictures of the salvation of our God. But this Noah's journey across the sea finishes with the ark at rest in a new creation, at rest on Mount Ararat, to a land that is flourishing already. And it says in chapter 9, to think of that hymn that we just sang, in chapter 8 verse 20 it says, "And Noah builded an altar." The first thing that happens after salvation comes, the first thing that happens when you've been delivered from the wrath of God by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing that happens is that you build an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And listen to what happened. "And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart," and we get to hear what the Lord's thinking, "the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth, and seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." The Lord smelled a sweet savour. The preaching of the gospel is a sweet savour unto God. We are here because of our great God, and all true preaching is ultimately preaching to an audience of one. We're preaching to God. And ultimately, in all true preaching, there is one preacher, and that is God. The blessed Holy Spirit comes and he takes the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Genesis, we turn back in a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 6, I wanted to read portions of this passage of Scripture, and I'm aware at the beginning that I'm going to fail, because when we're looking at something as big as the picture of Noah's Ark, we can paint the picture and we just leave out so many glorious details. And I trust the Lord might cause you to spend some time studying and meditating on it this week. And I just wanted to look at some highlights, and I wanted us to have the picture of Noah's Ark and the salvation that is pictured here of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and a picture of his salvation. He is both pictured in the Ark itself, and he's pictured in Noah, the preacher of righteousness. He preached the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120. There was going to be just 120 years left of preaching the gospel. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that Noah declared and the gospel that Noah believed and the gospel that saved Noah is exactly the same gospel as it preached in every gospel church throughout this world. Let's go down to verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented God that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And there, here is one of the most glorious words in Scripture: "But you were dead in transgressions and sins, but God, but Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. That didn't mean that Noah wasn't with the ones in Genesis 6 verse 5. He found grace because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth was also corrupted before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without. This is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. It's about 150 metres almost. It's a huge barge, as it were, that Noah built. The breadth of it 50 cubits and the height of it 30 cubits. It's a massive, massive wooden structure. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein there is breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But, another glorious but you find grace. And when you find grace, you'll find grace because there's a but of covenant. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female, of the fowls after their kind, and of the cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come to thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before men in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take thee by sevens, male and his female, of beasts that are not clean by two, male and his female, and the fowls of the air by sevens and male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. For it's yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that God commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. They went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, male and female, as God commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah in the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein there is breath of life. And they went in, male and female, as God commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And the flood was upon the day, was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and on all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upwards did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance that was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things, and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. It's a remarkable account of why this creation is as it is today, physically, but most of all, it's a remarkable account of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that's in him. As Paul said in Acts 27, unless you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. You must be in the ship. Noah remained alive only, and they that were with him in the ark. The ark is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the call of the gospel is to comfort the people of God, and that's what the name Noah means. It means comfort. If you turn back a couple of pages, you'll see that Noah was named by his father Lamech, and he called, verse 29 of Genesis 5, and he called his name Noah, saying, this Noah shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. The command of the gospel is that I comfort the children of God. And I trust that as we spend our time looking at Noah, and mostly, most importantly, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll find ourselves comforted because of the state of this world. We'll be comforted because there is a God who reigns sovereign. We're going to sing again. Thanks, Normie. Have I got this in the right order? We're singing Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. Christ Receiveth. It's on your sheets. So. Sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all. Who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Thanks, Norm.
Sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive the sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Receive a sinful man. Christ receive a sinful man. even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ, receive the sinful man, make the message clear and plain. Christ, receive the sinful man.
What a great hymn. I wanted to look briefly a couple of times at this remarkable passage of scripture. I was flying out to Ayers Rock the other day last week, and I couldn't help but think of Noah, and I ended up spending a couple of hours on my computer, and by the time I finished I had more than enough notes for this week and next week and for a long time to come. So in many ways this will be abbreviated, but I wanted to look at some of the significant elements of this story, but obviously I want us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in this. This ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of salvation in him. The ark was pitched inside and out with pitch, and that word pitch means atonement. What turns away by absorbing the wrath of God altogether. And so all of the children of God in the Lord Jesus Christ received the judgment of God, the ultimate and infinite judgment of God upon all of their sins, that they're put away completely and forever, because in the Lord Jesus Christ God exercised his judgment. And he no doubt judges this world and judged that world for the wickedness and the sin of the evil it was, and the rejection of him and his gospel and all of the false professions of him. But this is a picture, and this is a story which is thousands of years old, and if we don't see it as relevant to us today, and if we don't see this as a picture of the gospel that we proclaim today and the picture of the world that we live in today, then we've missed the point altogether. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, towards the end of his earthly ministry, he says, no one knows the day when he's coming back. But he says, but as the days, this is Matthew 24, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left, and two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. The command of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we read the story of Noah and when we read and see this world is in a state exactly the same as the world of Noah's day, is watch. Watch therefore. You know not the hour that your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good man of that house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Anyone who thinks they know when he's coming is lying to you. Anyone who thinks they know when he's coming, anyone who could put some dates to it, is lying. But as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The days of Noah. Let's look briefly at the days of Noah. It says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And listen to these phrases from our God. This is what he sees, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Are you a Genesis 6 sinner? Am I a Genesis 6 sinner? I'll tell you how my natural flesh responds to that all the time. Well, that might be some of them over there, but I'm a little bit better. Is that how you respond when you read those words from God? God says, not some of the imaginations of the thoughts, every imagination of the thoughts of your heart is only evil, and that continually. Does that describe you? God says it does. God's opinion matters. Our opinions of ourselves are wrong, aren't they? We're all, I think it was Henry Mayne who said, we're all three people. We are men as we see ourselves, and we're men as other people see us, and then we're men as God sees us. I don't need to remind you, but we ought to be reminded, when God sees clearly and God sees perfectly. You see, if you're not a Genesis 6:5 sinner, if you're not a Romans 7 sinner, you remember what Paul said, and what he does is, everything he does is mixed with evil all the time. Paul was declaring himself a Genesis 6 sinner. No wonder the theologians of today have to go to so much trouble to rip Romans 7 out of their scriptures, because you can't preach progressive sanctification and growing in holiness and growing in the things that they want you to grow in so they can keep you under control if you are a Genesis 6 sinner. Every imagination of the thoughts of your heart, evil continually. So if you're not a Genesis 6:5 sinner, then you'll approach God on the basis of deserving a reward or deserving a commendation for something that you have done. You will think, as the Pharisee did at the temple in Luke chapter 18, you'll think that I'm not like these other men. That's the flesh of us, isn't it? The flesh of men is Genesis 6:5. It's so refreshing for us to know what we really are in God's sight. Because only people who see themselves as Genesis 6:5 and Romans 7 sinners will actually be those who are the recipients of grace. See Noah, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was the same as all other men. It wasn't as if God looked down and found some particularly nice guy who was obedient and everything else. He found another sinner. Noah found grace. If you find grace, the only recipients of grace are those who see themselves as sinners. You can't be a recipient of grace and bring something to the table of salvation. You have nothing to bring. You're empty. Only God makes a difference, and only grace makes a difference. The only difference that we have is a difference that the Lord put between us, and he gets all of the glory for it. And if we can boast about it, then he doesn't get any glory at all. And all you're doing is boasting in your fleshly activities. So the question remains, what about all these other people? If you take the most conservative estimate of the population expansion from Adam and Eve to the flood, just count the generations and allow for their six members of each family, and these people live for hundreds of years, 969 years. Noah's great-grandfather lived for that long. If you take the most conservative estimate, there were 1 billion people on the earth at that time, and there are plenty of other calculations based on the genealogies of Scripture and the timelines and things that allow for a population in Noah's day which is equivalent to the population on the earth today. As in the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah. So the question is, were there decent, honourable people? Well, these people, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, were honouring marriage. They were doing better than most of this Western civilization that we live in today. They were honouring marriage. I think the point that needs to be made over and over again is that when God sees clearly. And see, God sees wickedness
where other men see virtue. God sees evil where other men see faithfulness. God sees rebellion against him when other men see obedience and devotion to him. You just have to read the gospel accounts of the most righteous, morally upright, legalistically religious generation that ever lived on the face of the earth. Paul was one of them. Paul could say to his contemporaries, before the law of God, I am blameless. He was blameless until one thing happened. He was blameless until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. See, in the presence of God, and only in the presence of God, are men seen for what they really are. People can live outwardly moral lives, and I am thankful, and we all ought to be very thankful for the restraining hand of God and the morality that we live in our society. And when it is taken away from us, we ought to be justifiably horrified by it, and we should be thankful for the laws and the constraints that are placed on men. But nevertheless, God sees the hearts of men. God sees the hearts of men. And it's only in the declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus is revealed before men as he really is in his sovereignty and in his holiness, in the glory of his very being, and when he's magnified before men, only then, when he is revealed, are men exposed, which is why there's such enmity raised up in the hearts of people against the gospel that are not there ever. Before you get the most decent and moral and kind people and generous people in all sorts of ways, and then the gospel comes and these people turn into enemies of the children of God. God will, in the proclamation of his gospel, expose the hearts of men. And God's children love to have themselves exposed before him, to see that they are nothing and to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely everything. And so we need to remind ourselves, when people talk about the judgment of God upon society, and the judgment of God has only ever fallen in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we see the wickedness and the evil of men in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll find that God had warned and preached this to this generation for years and years. Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached for 120 years. Enoch was Noah's great-great-great-grandfather. So the people of this world are not ignorant, and they are not innocent. When Job is speaking, is accused, his accusers remind him of what happened at the flood. In Job 22, verse 15, it says, "Hath thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overthrown with a flood? Which said unto God," this billion people, or maybe more, "which said unto God, depart from us." And what else did they say about the children of God? "And what can the Almighty do for them?" "Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me." We can't preach the gospel faithfully without exposing what is in the hearts of men. And that's exposed by the declaration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In Noah's day, people were knowledgeable of God. They married, they would have known where marriage began. Cain lived, but so did Enoch. Cain rebelled, but God sent a preacher who warned of the judgment to come. And when Jude reminds us of Enoch's preaching, he's reminding, if you turn there quickly with me to Jude, so we have something of the context of this, because we don't see these as religious activities that are in rebellion against God, then we don't see what the wickedness of the men in this world is.
Jude is talking in warning the church about the times that are coming, and encouraging the children of God to contend for the faith, to stand as one for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says of these people in verse 13, they're raging waves of the sea. These are people within the church changing the gospel of God into a gospel of works, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. And also, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. That word ungodly means to have no worship. It means to have no reverence for God. Ungodly among them, for all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are people inside the church. Jude is talking about there. What they know naturally, verse 10. And in those things, as brute beasts, they corrupt themselves. Enoch was a preacher. Noah was a preacher. The men in Noah's day were religious. The men in Noah's day would have had some form of righteousness. And they were wicked. And they had corrupted the world because of their rebellion against God and because of their false religion. And the world today is corrupted. When we see the corruptions of the world, we need to look to the churches of the world. And the God that's proclaimed is a God to be mocked. And he's a God, in the mockery of him, the world can take as little care of him as Job described the times of Noah. But Noah, in amongst this generation that was not ignorant and was not innocent, Noah found grace. Noah was a sinner who found grace. Only sinners find grace, and he found grace in the eyes of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. What a glorious thing to be a recipient of the grace of God. What a remarkable privilege, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are saved by grace and we are preserved by grace and we are protected by grace. And grace comes to those to whom the Lord reveals himself to. Grace comes to Noah, and grace comes. Noah is made to know the character of God and the purposes of God. Verse 13, it says, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. Noah knows of God in his holiness. Noah knows of God in his purposes. And verse 18 is glorious, isn't it? Not only was Noah one who found grace in the eyes of God, but Noah was one who was kept by a covenant. Noah was saved by a covenant. He says in verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. The glorious new covenant, the eternal covenant, the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a covenant in his blood, is a covenant of a sovereign God, isn't it? And he says, I will, and they shall. I will. I will be the first cause of everything. And they shall, as Psalm 110 verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When he exercises his power and he reveals himself, he comes. The covenant, of course, is Christ. The covenant is a person. The covenant is a man. All the promises of God are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you turn to Isaiah 42 and 49, you'll see that Christ is the covenant. The covenant is a person. Noah found grace. in a covenant. And the covenant is a person. Everything to do with the salvation of God's people is personal, in a person. Isaiah 42 verse 6, and he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hands, and I will keep thee, and I will give thee for a covenant of the people, and for a light of the Gentiles. 48, 49 verse 8, it says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit desolate heritages. It's a covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the covenant. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached the only righteousness there is. He preached the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Genesis chapter 6, we have the first description in all of the scriptures of this word righteous. Noah was a just man. He was a just man, and he's perfect. In verse 7 of chapter 1, the Lord says to him, Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. You come into the Lord Jesus Christ. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. It is the most important question, isn't it, of all? For sinners, Job asked it in Job 9, how can a man be just with God? How can a Genesis 6:5 sinner with those thoughts and those imaginations of his heart, how can he be just with God? He went on to say in Job 9:20, he said, if I justify myself, if I declare myself righteous, mine own mouth shall be condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall prove me perverse. We've described something of what a sinner is. Noah was a child of Adam. He was a sinner by generation. He was a sinner by birth. He was a sinner by practice. He was a sinner like us by desire. He's a sinner in thought. He's a sinner in word. And he was a sinner in deed. He wasn't an occasional sinner, and he wasn't an accidental sinner. He was not a sinner because of the circumstances of his life, and he wasn't a sinner because of other people's activities. He was just a sinner. Just a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul said. He shall save his people from their sins. What is it to be righteous? What is it to be righteous? It's a glorious word throughout the scriptures. It means to be straight. It means to be right. It means to be true. It means to be sincere. It means to be right according to the law of God. It means to be one who, in the eyes of God, has absolutely no sin whatsoever, has never committed a sin. They are without fault before the law of God, as God sees them. So God sees both the hearts of the sinners, and he sees what it is to be righteous, and he alone sees what it is to be righteous. I love that story in Luke 18 of the publican who went to the temple, and he couldn't even go up to the temple close, could he? But the Pharisee was right up there, and he was thanking God. He says, I'm thank God. He was religious, wasn't he? He said, I was thanking God. I'm not like these other people, and I don't do the things that this wicked publican does. And the publican stood a long way off, and he beat on his chest, because his problem was in his heart. He had sins in his life, but he knew that the problem was deep, and he says, God, be merciful. God, be propitious. God, you look upon your son and his sacrifice, and you be kind to me, because I've got nothing to offer you. I can't even look up to heaven.
And the Lord Jesus Christ said that that man went home to his house that day righteous, justified. That man went down to his house without a sin. Noah means comfort. It means rest. I want for the children of God to know that because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the simple faith that he gives us to simply believe what he said, that you might be like that man. You might go down to your house today. You might go out into this world today knowing that you are righteous before God. Righteous.
Like that publican, there are two, there's a great division in humanity in this story, isn't there?
And one of the great divisions in humanity is regarding righteousness. Quite simply, all the unrighteous people in this world see themselves as righteous. That's what those men in Job 22 are accusing God of. Isn't it? What can he do to help them? What can that God do? All the unrighteous see themselves as righteous to some degree. They might not have a perfect righteousness, but they might be more righteous than they were before, and they might think that they can do some righteousness in the future. There might be some way I can just work my way into a place where I'm righteous. See, what kept those people out of the ark? They had no need. Why did they have no need? Because they had some righteousness of their own. All the righteous, all the unrighteous in this world see themselves as righteous. And all the righteous in this world see themselves as unrighteous, totally. All the righteous see themselves as Romans 7 and Genesis 6:5 sinners. But the great question, and I think I'd like to finish this part of our time together with, is when God declares Noah to be righteous, is he declaring a fiction? Is he saying, Noah, I'm declaring you righteous, but I really know you're not righteous? Or was he declaring the truth? Is this a pasted on righteousness? Or is this the reality of what Noah is? The religious world will tell us it's a pasted on righteousness and it's achieved by our activities and it's maintained by our activities. And this is God's declaration. This is the comfort that Noah brought to his people. This is the comfort that God wants us to see for all those who are in the ark, Christ Jesus, for all those who have been the recipients of the grace of God. God declares you righteous. God declares you righteous because you really are righteous. God declares you righteous. He declares you righteous because of your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are righteous because of his activities, but we are righteous because of our union with him. We do love that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 where it says, "For God, for he hath made him to be sin for us." We read it in Psalm 40. The Lord Jesus Christ declares in Psalm 40, he says, "Mine iniquities." He says, "Mine iniquities." Why did he say "mine iniquities"? And he said it over and over again in the Psalms. Why does he say they're mine iniquities? Because they really are his. Because of the covenant union, they are his. We were one with him from before the foundation of the world. We are righteous by our union with him. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And if you're made the righteousness of God, you really are righteous. But where is that righteousness? You're righteous. The righteousness of God is in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the righteous were in the ark. All the unrighteous were outside of the ark. There is, in the coming of the gospel, and there is in the preaching of righteousness, there is this division among humanity. There always is a division among humanity. Cain slew Abel because Abel was righteous. Abel brought a righteous sacrifice. He brought the Lord Jesus Christ, a sweet-smelling savour to God. Throughout the scriptures, we have this division in humanity. Isaac and Ishmael, Mount Sinai and the Jerusalem of the above, Esau and Jacob. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree, there was a righteous man on his right-hand side, and there was a sinner who had no need of a saviour on his left-hand side. The publican and the Pharisee at the great white throne judgment. There are only two groups, there are only two sorts of people in this world, the righteous and the unrighteous. We're righteous before God by our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just close to him. The scriptures over and over and over declare that we are one with him. He indwells his people in a love relationship and in eternal union with them. He says to them on the day, the evening before the cross, he says, "And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." How can he be in us? How can a holy one be in us? He can be in us because we're holy. We're perfectly holy. We're holy, made righteous, without sin before God by our union. We're made righteous by imputation. In Romans 4, just turn to Romans 4 and we'll just close with some of these glorious scriptures. Romans 4, David describes, verse 6, David describes the blessedness of the man, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered." We're righteous by imputation. There was a transfer of sins. And before a holy and just and righteous God, sins can only ever be in one place at one time. We're righteous by imputation. We're righteous by a gift. It's not earned, is it? Noah didn't earn it. Verse 17 of the next chapter in Romans 5, "For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, how much more they which receive abundance of grace." Grace is never dished out by God or handed out by God in any mean form whatsoever. It's always an abundance of grace. Abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We are righteous because God declares us righteous. We're righteous because of the union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're righteous by imputation. We're righteous by the gift of God. We're righteous as we receive this gift by faith. We receive it by faith. We are righteous by nature. In 1 John chapter 3 is a passage that cannot be understood by anyone who has no knowledge of the two natures of man. Norm loves to quote that verse in John 4:17. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." We have confidence in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. In John chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." That's God's declaration. "For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, Does that describe you, brothers and sisters? That's how God describes his children. That's how God describes his children. Why? Because his seed remaineth in him. What is it in us that doesn't sin? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the comfort. It's that new man that's created in you, according to Ephesians 4:24, in righteousness and in true holiness. A child of God is one who is indwelt by God himself. We have a new nature, a holy nature, a righteous nature. We've been born from above. Peter says we're partakers of the divine nature. We're righteous by faith. I love this verse in Romans 4. I still remember where I was in India when the Lord made it real to me. Romans 4 verse 5, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but to him that worketh not, worketh for his righteousness, worketh for anything he does in terms of his acceptance before God, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." That doesn't mean that faith is a substitute for righteousness. But faith lays hold of the very righteousness of God that's declared in the gospel. We can't see. Faith is the evidence, says Hebrews, of things that are not seen. I can't see my eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ, but I can believe it. I can't see my Saviour sitting on the throne of this universe and me sitting together with him, as he says, but I believe it. I can't see his righteousness imputed to me as a legal righteousness in a transaction that can't be undone even by God himself, but I believe it. I believe it because God gives the faith. God gives his people the faith to simply believe. Which is why all the righteous join the psalmist in 71:16 by saying, "I will speak of thy righteousness and thine only." Why? Because there is only one righteousness. And if it's yours by union, and if it's yours by imputation, and it's yours by gift, and if you can enter into the joy and peace of believing, you'll find that it's yours by nature and it's yours as you delight in who the righteous one is. It's not a pasted on righteousness. God declares the truth. And what God sees and what God declares is true, regardless of what we see with our eyes. Let's pray the Lord bless us, his word.